I wanted today, Tisha B'Av is this coming Shabbos, actually, and be pushed off until Sunday. What I want to do today first is just quickly, I think it's worthwhile reviewing the halachas of Tisha B'Av very quickly, just to go over some of the laws of Tisha B'Av. And I want to discuss what I call two different dimensions of Tisha B'Av. We have a dimension of Tisha B'Av, which is a very tragic and mournful day. There's also a glimmer of hope in anticipation of Tisha B'Av as well. So let me get to that. But first, just to do a quick review of the laws of Tisha B'Av. There's five major prohibitions of Tisha B'Av. First one being eating and drinking. Second one being bathing or washing. Third being anointing, meaning putting on lotions or creams, things like that, perfumes. The fourth being wearing leather shoes. And the fifth being marital intimacy. Those are the five major prohibitions of Tisha B'Av. And leather shoes means leather anywhere on the shoe, not only on the sole, but anywhere on the shoe, which is a common question which comes up. But leather anywhere on the shoe is a problem. So it should be totally not leather. Synthetic materials are fine. Cloth. Other prohibitions beyond that include studying Torah, except for the sad parts. So, because we say that Torah brings joy to the heart, makes the person feel joyous, so therefore you can only study the sad parts of the Torah, not happy parts of the Torah. Greeting others on Tisha B'Av is prohibited. So you should, if somebody does greet you, you can respond in a very somber way, but you really shouldn't greet anybody on Tisha B'Av. We sit on low chairs or on the ground until midday. At midday, which is approximately 1:30 or so this year, I don't know the exact time, but about around halachic midday, you're allowed to sit on a high chair. It's highly advised to avoid working on Tisha B'Av at least until midday. If one can take off work the entire day, that's advisable. If not, it's highly advised to take off until midday. If that's impossible, then speak to a rabbi. If there are different allowances if necessary, but it's highly advised to avoid working until midday. And by work, it doesn't mean work on Shabbos like light switches and cars. It means actually like going to your job and doing heavy housework, things like that. So work means. And overall, one should avoid pleasurable, enjoyable, happy activities of Tisha B'Av. It's a day which is a very solemn and somber day. And we should try as much as we can to focus on the mourning and tragedy and loss and not involve ourselves in other enjoyable activities. So that's the major laws of Tisha B'Av. And as a quick review, a quick summary. This year, there are a few slight differences based on the fact that Tisha B'Av is pushed off until Sunday. This year, the fast, instead of being on the 9th, will be on the 10th of Av, which does allow allowances for somebody who is not well and can't fast. So there's more leniency in terms of that. Also, there's some questions in terms of Havdalah Saturday night. We push Havdalah until Sunday night. So all those specifics, anyone has any questions, we can talk after the class. But that's the major halachas of Tisha B'Av. So any questions? There's basic questions on that. Any more detail we get to later, but...
Regarding that. When it's the 9th, doesn't it slip over to the morning of the 10th? So, you still don't eat on the morning of the 10th?
Prohibitions, right.
But in this case, since it is the 10th, right. Does it mean on the 11th?
No, so 11th in the morning, everything is lifted.
Okay.
Yeah, back to normal.
Back to normal. Okay, thank you.
Yes, that's one difference this year. Other years, you wait until the day after Tisha B'Av before you lift all these prohibitions.
Okay.
Yeah, very good. And even that night following Tisha B'Av, there are other leniencies this year, there's leniencies as well. We still don't eat meat and drink wine or listen to music, but you could wash, you could do laundry that night if necessary after Tisha B'Av this year, Sunday night. Okay, so now after the quick review of the halakhas, I want to get to some of the meaning, some perspective with Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a day which does clearly have two different dimensions to it. There's two faces of Tisha B'Av. I mean, first and foremost, it's a day where we mourn loss, the tragedy, the calamity, the persecution of Jewish history, destruction. But you find a lot of references to a day of hope, there's a joyous aspect to it, which we'll talk about, but it's kind of ironic at times when you see these references to an idea of a joy or a festival of Tisha B'Av. But there are two aspects to it. So first let's focus on the primary and the most common facet, which is the mourning. And primarily, it is a day of emptiness. We're supposed to feel a void. We should feel a loss. We should feel the tragedy. The story of Tisha B'Av, really, it's a story of history. And you really find traces of it way back in creation. When Adam and Eve were created, and they performed that first sin. So the rabbis find a reference to Tisha B'Av within the sin of Adam and Eve. What's that reference? Because after they ate from the tree, so the Torah records that Adam and Eve went into hiding. They hid in the Garden of Eden. So God comes through the garden, and he calls out to them, "Where are you? Ayeka, where are you?" And Of course God knew where he was. God knows if you're hiding, God still sees you in hiding as well. So Rashi tells us, why did God say, where are you? He was trying to create an opening for Adam and Eve to tshuva. They should repent. They should respond. No, God, we're here. We're sorry. He's trying to open the conversation. Give them an opening to come in and repent and regret what they did. Instead of that, instead of opening up in repentance, rather they start denying and blaming, it was the woman, it was the snake, you gave me this woman, look what she did to me, and the snake did this to me, and all these terrible, you know, instead of repenting and saying, sorry, we sinned, they start deflecting it and blaming others. So when God searches for Adam and says, Ayeka, where are you? Those are the same four letters that comprise the word Eicha. On Tisha B'Av, we read the Book of Lamentations, the Book of Eicha, and it's the same Aleph, Yud, Kaf, Hey, the same four letters, with a different punctuation. Ayeka is where are you? Eicha means how could it be? In the book we read on Tisha B'Av, Eicha Yeshua B'Av, how could it be that the city sits in solitude? How is this? I'm astonished. How could it be that the city of Jerusalem, this beautiful city, God's city, could be in such a destructive situation? How could it be that it's so torn to the ground? How could it be so solemn and so empty? That's Eicha. The same four letters. Because the traces of Eicha, the destruction of the city, which is a result of our sins, and our ability to live life and not recognize God in our daily activities, it began in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam thinks you can hide from God, you think you can hide from God, you think, and God says, where are you? You think you can hide from me? You think you can live without knowledge of God? You can't do such a thing. So that question to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that Vayeka, where are you? It's a question which hovers. You know, the question's asked, and it remains. And it's asked every generation. Where are you? Do you think you can live life hiding from God? God's here. God knows. God provides for you. How can you live life, you know, without that knowledge? Where are you? God wants you to come out. God wants you to make that relationship. And that question of where are you, every single generation is asked. And when we avoid that question, we try to live life hiding from God, like Adam attempted to in the Garden of Eden. So that Ayeka, that where are you, turns into Eicha. How could it be? It turns into the Book of Lamentations. It turns into the destruction. And the idea of Eicha, which really is, that is the word which symbolizes Tisha B'Av, is the word Eicha. Now, how could it be? It was astonishing, it was shocking. The destruction, the emptiness, you know, and that astonishment should still exist today, 2,000 years after the destruction of the Second Temple. So we have to ask the same question. You know, how could it be that God's chosen people is scattered around the world and persecuted? How could it be that God's temple is in ruins? How could it be that God's city is not as it should be? How could it be that there's no Jewish leadership? How could it be that, you know, even in the leadership we have, let's say the Israeli government, there's corruption? How could it be that we don't have those individuals to bring us back to our observance? How could it, you know, you have all these questions, and it's all this question about Eicha. How is this? We're astonished. We're confused. But it's all because if you think you can live life ignoring God, with Adam's question, Ayeka, where are you? How could you be hiding from me? So then that leads to Eicha. You still think you can avoid God, but God's telling you can't. You can't avoid me. And if you try to avoid me, that's where all this void comes in, all this destruction. Because God's trying to teach us, you have to live life with me. And if you're not going to seek me out, I'm going to find you. Those are two ways. So Tisha B'Av is a day where we have to come face to face. Today, we're a reality. And all year long, we can live life, and we can kind of ignore that void. Ignore that loss. Ignore the fact that Jewish life isn't as it should be. That, you know, God's name is not honored in the world. That our lives do have tragedy, do have suffering. And we can kind of, you know, ignore that fact and move on. On Tisha B'Av, God tells us you have to come face to face with that. You have to come face to face with reality. Face to face with the fact there's no temple in Jerusalem. Face to face with the fact that there's so many Jews out there who are assimilated, disconnected, have no connection to their roots or to God. Some Jews are ignorant. Some nations who still hate Jews, want to annihilate Jews. We have to grapple with that fact. We can ignore it every single other day of the year, but Tisha B'Av, we have no choice but to come face to face with that reality. And that leads us to understand our own personal lacking, our own personal emptiness, our own personal lack of connection to God. We can all improve ourselves. We can all be better. We can all reach out to God more. And when you come face to face with this reality, the calamities and tragedies, you come face to face with yourself. And that's really part of this idea of Tisha B'Av. Now, what we would call the mitzvah, quote unquote, of Tisha B'Av, is tears. Tears are something which are real. It's very hard to fake tears. I mean, I guess you have actors who build fake tears. Well, ultimately, the fake tears is very difficult, because tears are real. Tears are from the heart. And tears are a good thing, because tears show that I'm sensitive to the loss. I'm sensitive to tragedy. Someone who can go through Tisha B'Av and doesn't shed a single tear, so it shows that we're lacking the ability to sympathize and be sensitive to Jewish history. But if you go through Tisha B'Av and you're able to shed a tear, that shows that your heart is there. Yes?
Okay, we've never lived to experience the Beis HaMikdash, so it's not like we can physically remember it to know we miss it. So how are we supposed to develop that sensitivity?
That's a great question. I would suggest that there's a reason why in the Kinos Tisha B'Av we discuss so many other events too. I mean, the source of it all and the main thing we're for is the lack of the Beis HaMikdash. But if you read through the Kinos, we discuss the Crusades, we discuss the Holocaust, there's new Kinos in the Holocaust, we discuss the expulsion from Spain, we discuss other communities that were in pogroms, that were destroyed or annihilated, trampled. So if we can't tap in at least the Beis HaMikdash, there are other things to tap into. And it all traces back. I mean, the fact that we were expelled from Spain in 1492, the fact there was a Holocaust in the 1940s, it's only because we're in exile without God's temple. So if we can tap into those events which we may have more of a connection with in our lives, then that does only trace back to the Beis HaMikdash. But it's an ability to tap into any part of Jewish history and to understand that Jewish life now is not as it should be. Our lives are not as they should be. And it can be tapping into the fact that so many Jews out there are ignorant of Judaism. That can also hit a person. Whoever hits a person has to understand that life, Jewish life, is not as it's supposed to be. Jewish life is lacking as it is. So that shows we're sensitive to that point. I'll share with you something that's very interesting. There's an account which is quoted in a letter from Rabbi Shlomo Alkovitz. Rabbi Shlomo Alkovitz was author of Lecha Dodi, a very respected, well-known rabbi and Kabbalist. He wrote a letter. He lived at the same time as Rabbi Yosef Cairo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. And he writes an incredible experience. He says it was Shavuos night, and they're all learning Shavuos night, and with incredible diligence, not wasting even a second, they're studying, and a voice started coming from Rabbi Yosef Cairo's mouth, a heavenly voice. You know, it was some sort of revelation from God. This is only a few hundred years ago. We're talking about the 1500s. This isn't 3,000 years ago. This is the 1500s. It's really an incredible letter if anyone gets a hold of it. It's an amazing letter to read, amazing account to read. One thing he says, which always hits me, is that part of the message that God relates to Rabbi Yosef Cairo is that if you could even imagine how much pain I'm in right now, God says, then you would never have a single joyous day in your life. Yeah. Since human beings are so desensitized to history and to reality and to God, so we don't sense that, which is, I guess, is a good thing, because thank God we can move on with our lives and we can function and live happy lives. But God says, if a human being could even fathom a little bit of the pain I'm going through from the fact that my people is in exile, my name is trampled in the world, you would live every single day in mourning. That's what God says. So that's a sensitivity which stretches throughout all of history, from the destruction and onwards. So I always found that to be a very powerful, I mean, there's a lot of parts of the happy parts of the letter too, but it's a very powerful letter and revelation. You know, that God tells us that you can't understand how much pain I'm going through, because I want to see my nation flourish. I want to see people recognizing me in the world. I want to see a temple built in Jerusalem, and I'm waiting for my people to pick up on that and repent and allow that to happen. That's what they say. But the mitzvah of the day is those tears. The tears mean our hearts are touched. Tears mean that we truly feel the loss, because we can't fake our tears. So if we cry in Tisha B'Av, it's actually a good thing. It's a process to understand that I'm sensitive to Jewish history. I'm sensitive to the loss of the temple, to anti-Semitism, persecution, to my brethren out there who are suffering, whether it be because of their ignorance or physically suffering under oppressors, whether it be 100 years ago or now, but I'm sensitive to it all. And that's a true Jewish feeling. And that's the feeling that should come on Tisha B'Av. At that point, those true feelings should lead us to do some soul searching. You know, I'm sensitive to this. Why is it all happening? So God tells us, if we improve ourselves, you know, God can work in a second. Immediately, there'll be a redemption. You know, the rabbis tell us, that it's like the blink of an eye. You know, God can come in, and at the blink of an eye, switch everything around. How it'll work, we don't know. But you know, God has his ways. You know, somebody pointed out, which is interesting, you know, a lot of times we kind of question, like, how will redemption work? How will it be that we'll all end up in Israel, that we build the temple? I mean, the Arabs on the Temple Mount aren't going to be happy with us at this point, you know, to come and take away their building and stick down a Beis HaMikdash. How would that occur without miraculous, you know, intervention? And the Rambam tells us that Mashiach doesn't have to perform any miracles. So Mashiach comes, it'll be a totally natural event. He doesn't need to be a miracle worker. So you wonder, well, how can through natural events could it be that we'll go back to Israel, there'll be national repentance, we'll rebuild the temple? How could such a thing happen? But if you think about, let's say, 30 years ago, when there were millions of Jews in the Soviet Union, and you would say, how in the world are these Jews going to make it out of the Soviet Union to Israel? And then 10 years later, millions of Russian Jews end up in Israel. But 10 years prior to that, you would have said, you need a miracle. You need miraculous events to make this happen. But look, millions of Russian Jews ended up, probably million Jews ended up in Israel. Incredible thing. You go back to European Jewry in the 1930s and talk about having a state of Israel, to say it's ridiculous, it's a joke, how would it be? But 20 years after that, there was a state of Israel. And all these things which, they occurred seemingly naturally. We didn't see any miracles, there's no seed splitting, there was no food falling from the sky, there's no frogs, but suddenly, millions of Jews end up in Israel, there's a state of Israel. I mean, these things, you know, God has his ways to make things happen very quickly, very efficiently. So, you know, as we repent and as we think about the loss and our hearts tap into it, so we do a little soul searching, we decide we're going to improve our lives, reach out to God, try to fill that void. And then God says, if you're reaching out to me and filling that void, I'm going to reach out to you and bring you to your place where you need to be. And that can happen, even though we don't know how it's going to happen, it can happen in a second. It can be in an instant, everything could change. The rabbis tell us that, based on a verse in the prophets, that Hashem takes every single tear of a Jew, puts it in a jar, and saves it. Because tears are from the heart. And that shows where the person is. Metaphorically, that shows who every single person is. It shows where their hearts are. And those tears are precious to God, because it shows that our hearts can resonate with God's message. That's what it shows. So that's the sad dimension of Tisha B'Av. That's the dimension of Tisha B'Av, which means that, you know, there's a lot of loss, a lot of calamity, a lot of tragedy, a lot of destruction, exile, ignorance, it's all there. But, you know, we have a job, and our job is, if we can become sensitive to that, sensitive to God's people and God in the world, so that sadness could immediately be taken and used, you know, in a positive way to help us personally grow and develop and repent, and then for God to come back towards us and bring us redemption. But there's another side of Tisha B'Av as well. It's a fascinating thing. There's a verse in Eicha. It says, "Karlai Moed Lishbor Bachurai." It says that they called this a festival to destroy my young men. That's one of the verses in Eicha. But uses the term festival. This day was called a festival. Moed, the same term we use for a Moed is a festival in Hebrew. That same term. So the rabbis say, well, look, we see that the book of Eicha refers to Tisha B'Av as a Moed, as a festival. And therefore, we don't say Tachan. The Tachanun prayer is that prayer omitted on any joyous day of the calendar. We skip Tachanun and Tisha B'Av as a Moed, because it's a festival. Now, certainly there's a tradition that Tisha B'Av in the future, after the final redemption, will be a festival. There's a tradition that all the fast days, all days in mourning, will flip into joyous days when the Mashiach comes. There's even a link we'll discuss between Pesach and Tisha B'Av. The Tisha B'Av will be a day of redemption, just like Pesach is a holiday of redemption. But right now, we still look at it as a festival in some way. It's a fascinating thing. There's a tradition that the Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. So whether that means literally his birthday is on Tisha B'Av, whether that means that the Jewish people's repentance will generate the Mashiach on Tisha B'Av, and you can take it metaphorically as well, possibly. We don't know exactly what it means. But either way, Tisha B'Av generates the Mashiach. It's what we do on Tisha B'Av somehow determines the coming of Mashiach. So it's a day of hope and anticipation. That's what it is. It's a day where, you know, we have to sit, as we mentioned before, on the floor, on low benches until midday. After midday, we get up and sit on normal chairs again. Why? Because once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, the Beis HaMikdash was set on fire in the morning of Tisha B'Av. Once it's on fire, that means, okay, it's time to look forward to the future. Until the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, before that fire is burning. So at that point, we're mourning 100% on the floor, crying, total full-blown mourning. But once the Beis HaMikdash is in flames, and it's over, it's too late, the temple is gone, now we anticipate the future. Okay, God, now we're ready to move on, look forward to our final redemption. And we get up at the midday, and we sit on high chairs, and there's more of a positive feeling at that point, rather than in Tisha B'Av mourning, where it's a total tragic and feeling of mourning. Right after Tisha B'Av, we have what we call Shabbos Nachem, which is the Shabbos of comfort. and we read for the next 7 weeks the Haftorahs, which are the Haftorahs of comfort. The Gemara tells us, before Tisha B'Av, you read 3 Haftorahs of calamity and of destruction. After Tisha B'Av, you have 7 weeks where the Haftorah of every single week is the Haftorah of comfort. That God will comfort us, bring redemption, bring us back to Israel, relieve us from all this tragedy. And it's all a concept that there is some idea of hope and of celebration of Tisha B'Av. So what's that idea? What's this positive aspect of Tisha B'Av, where does it come from? So there's a few different reflections you can have on it. I think number one, first and foremost, is the following. There's a connection we have between Pesach and Tisha B'Av. The rabbis actually attribute it to a verse in, I can't remember exactly which book it's in, there's a verse that says, Hisbiani bim normim hirvani la'ana. You satiated me with bitter herbs, and you fed me like bitter wood, I think is the translation. So the rabbis say bitter herbs are the food of Pesach, that's a Passover food. And the bitter wood is the wood of Tisha B'Av. It's that bitterness of tragedy and destruction of Tisha B'Av. The rabbis say there's a connection between Tisha B'Av and Pesach. We put our egg on our Seder plate. The egg is the food of mourning. It's traditional food that the mourners eat because the first day of Pesach was the same day of the week that Tisha B'Av will occur on. So this previous year, our first Seder was Friday night. This year also, Tisha B'Av will be Friday night. We push it off till Sunday because it's Shabbos. We don't fast on Shabbos, but it's always the same day of the week. So what's that connection? I mean, Pesach is the holiday which should be our most joyous holiday. Today, it's the time where God chose us as a people, redeemed us with miracles, brought us out of Egypt. Tisha B'Av is the most tragic day of the calendar. In the kinos, one of the kinos we say, it contrasts when God took us from Egypt and when God took us from Jerusalem. To take us from Egypt was a high point of history, and when we were taken out of Jerusalem and put into exile was the lowest point of history. But it compares and contrasts the two events. Because the two events are connected at the heart, at the roots. Because if God chooses us as a people, God gives us responsibility. With responsibility comes accountability. So God says, you're my people, I'm giving you a special standing in the world and a special mission. If you fulfill that mission, then great. But if not, there's accountability. And I'm going to teach you how to fulfill it. If you can't fulfill it, you have to go through training. And you have to experience some challenges and tests and struggles. And then I'll bring you back to fulfill your mission. But the 2 days are connected in that sense that the factors of Pesach, the fact that God chose us as a people, took us out of Egypt, God doesn't do things that have no results. When God has a plan, the plan is going to happen. So God says, you're my people, you're going to bring my name to the world. You have a mission as a Jew to be the chosen people. So now, go do it. We failed. God says, okay, we're going to take you out of Israel, send you into exile. You have to go through some trials and tribulations. But eventually, once you get the idea, once you come back to me, I'm going to bring you back and you'll try again. And that's the Tisha B'Av tells us that the fact that God chose the people on Pesach means that Tisha B'Av is possible to happen. That's why there is Tisha B'Av. No other nation has experienced so much tragedy, it still remains a nation besides us. Any other nation that experienced such destruction, they dissolve. That's it. But the Jews move on, and the Jews move on, and hopefully we become stronger as time goes on. Because we're always thinking back to our original mission given to us by God on Pesach, which is, you're my chosen people. Now bring my name to the world. Bring the world, allow the world to know me, God says. So, and eventually, we said Tisha B'Av will be a holiday of great salvation, on par with Pesach. Because we'll learn that Tisha B'Av is actually a time where God was bringing us to be His people. God was taking us from our state of sin and tragedy, and uplifting us, inspiring us to once again fulfill His mission. So Tisha B'Av will turn into that joyous day. So that's one aspect of hope in Tisha B'Av, is that aspect, that to be God's chosen people means that there's a future for us. It's not over. Tisha B'Av is just a result. It's a consequence because we didn't fulfill our mission. We have accountability. But we're significant. What we do is important. God cares about us, and therefore the mission will be fulfilled. In addition to that, the very fact that we go through tragedies shows that God cares. They always tell you in parenting, the worst thing to do is ignore a child. A child needs to have punishment sometimes because you have to teach them the right thing to do. The fact that God actually treats us as His children means that we get reward and we get punishment. Because sometimes you have to punish a child, teach them a lesson. It has to be discipline. If you don't care about the child, you don't discipline the child. If you don't discipline, it means you don't care. But if you care, that means you discipline the child. So Tisha B'Av tells us that there's a relationship between us and God cares about what we do. And therefore, that's why we have to go through such suffering and tragedy, because God is actually dealing with us as a child, trying to teach us the way, trying to discipline us, bring us back to the right ways. So that's another positive point you find in Tisha B'Av, is that no other nation goes through such tragedy and continues on because they're not being disciplined by God as a child. But we're being disciplined as a child. That means that God's our Father and we have that relationship. That shows that we're so significant and important in God's eyes. There's another positive point you find in Tisha B'Av, really a very interesting point when you think about it, which is that the rabbis use an analogy. It says that the Jews, when they're in exile, are one sheep among 70 wolves. Now, classically, there's 70 nations of the world. That's what, it's all traced back to the 70 nations listed in Parshas Noach. All those nations, you know, at this point, have all, you know, scattered out, moved on, created branches. But classically, in Jewish thought, there's 70 nations. And we're one sheep among the 70 wolves is the analogy at this point. But even so, we survive. And that's considered an incredible miracle. The fact that now 2,000 years, about 2,000 years since the last destruction of the temple, we've been scattered and persecuted, people attempted genocide, there's been assimilation, but we're still here, we're still going strong, we're still observing God's Torah, we're still fighting for what we believe in. After 2,000 years, there's nothing more miraculous than that. You can read so many accounts, even non-Jewish thinkers and historians, that they point to the Jews as being a proof to the supernatural. How is it that we're still alive? How is it that we're still a nation? There's famous writings from Mark Twain. He has a little essay about the Jews. And he has in there, I didn't bring the copies of it, but I've read through it before. It's fascinating because, you know, Mark Twain wasn't Jewish, but he was known, I think, to respect Jews overall. But he has a beautiful essay discussing the miracle of Jewish existence. The fact that we're so small, that we're so persecuted, that we're so hated, but yet we still exist and we're successful. And how could that be? That's how Mark Twain writes. And you'd find many other accounts of our history from historians who aren't Jewish pointing to that miracle, a miracle of Jewish existence. This shows a time where even though we sit on the floor and we mourn our tragedy, but we have to think about the miraculous salvations we've had throughout the past 2,000 years. The fact that we still exist, even through the tragedy. The fact that God still protects us and helps maintain our Jewish people, even through the loss and through the void. That's miraculous in its own right. So we can reflect upon those miracles, that even as we're one sheep among 70 wolves, the wolves don't eat us up. I mean, we still live, we still exist as a people. You know, we're still clinging to our faith, we're still clinging to the Torah, and we're still anticipating Mashiach daily, every single day, since the destruction of the temple. We wake up in the morning and we say, okay, is Mashiach here today or not? It's part of our prayers. There hasn't been a day that's gone by where there hasn't been a Jew in the world anticipating the coming of Mashiach. Because we're always thinking, you know, God's still with us, God hasn't left us, God's taking care of us. We're forced to go through a lot of trials and tribulations, but ultimately God's there guiding us every step of the way. We see the divine providence. We see the divine protection which is there. And Tisha B'Av is the time where we reflect upon that. And that's a joyous aspect of Tisha B'Av. That's when God is with us. God says, Imo Anochi Vitzah, I'm with you in your pain, I'm with you in your distress. And on Tisha B'Av, we sit on the floor and God's with us as well. And God's crying. I saw a beautiful description that, you know, there's a concept of what do you call it? When you have two musical instruments and you pull one note and the other one, resonance thing they call it. I'm talking about, you play like one string on, let's say, a violin. There's another violin next to it. It's the same exact note. It actually will pick up the vibes and start playing. I think it's called resonance.
Sympathetic?
I believe so. Okay, I can't remember the word. But whatever the word is, but there is a concept like that. That you're playing that same note, so it picks up. So there's a description in the Gemara that King David, every single night, would wake up to the sound of a harp. And that harp would be played miraculously. He just kind of start playing. He didn't have an alarm clock in those days, but the harp would wake up at midnight every single night. And the description is because that harp represented David's heart. And King David's heart at midnight was picking up on the songs that were sung in heaven at midnight. And that was, you know, and it was, that was waking him up. But also, you know, when there's heavenly tears being shed, you know, I mean, obviously God doesn't have eyes, doesn't shed tears. But when you have that atmosphere of tears in heaven, so we pick up on it also here on earth. Tisha B'Av is the day where, you know, God cries with us. You know, God's crying in heaven, we're crying here on earth. And together, God's with us in our pain and our distress. And God's just waiting for that day where we do the right things. He can redeem us and bring us back to Israel once again. He's waiting for that moment. So that's a positive and that's an inspirational idea if you think about it. You know, it should be a day where we do feel that inspiration. The rabbis tell us on Tisha B'Av, when the temple was destroyed, and we were, as the enemy came in to destroy the temple, so they noticed something very interesting. In the Holy of Holies, you had the Holy Ark. On top of the Holy Ark, we had the Kruvim, these two cherubs, these two statues on top of the Holy Ark, that are there in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Gemara tells us that when the Jews were doing the will of God, the two Kruvim would hug each other and look towards each other. And we were going against the will of God, they'd turn away from each other. So when the enemy came in to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, they noticed that the Kruvim were actually hugging each other. And that's a symbol of God's love for the Jews. Even at the moment of destruction, at that moment where the enemies were in there destroying the Holy Temple, that's when God was showing his love for the Jews. And when the two cherubs were looking at each other, hugging each other, there was a love there. And the idea is, you know, the idea of absence makes the heart grow fonder. Or the fact that, you know, if you have a loved one, and you're departing from that loved one, sometimes the feelings are the strongest. You know, when you're visiting a parent or a child, you know they're going to leave and not see you for another 6 months. So sometimes you have the strongest feelings at that point, because, you know, it's going to be a while. And that's, when that absence creates a warmer feeling. So God says, I love you so much, and I want to have a temple. I want you to be here with me in the temple. I want you to have that connection. And I'm allowing this destruction because it has to be this way. Because of our sins, we have to discipline you as a father. But know that my love is still there for you. Every step of the way I'm with you, and I'm going to miss you every step of the way. And the fact that we can't have this connection in the Holy Temple makes God himself, as it were, sad. Makes God himself miss us. God wants us back again. So at the time of the departure, the feelings are the strongest. And that occurred at the time of the destruction of the Temple. There's another analogy. Let's keep on. So that's another. This aspect of God's love for us, is, in a sense, is very strong on Tisha B'Av. That's the festival behind it. There's another analogy given, which is also interesting, that sometimes, you know, when the king's in his palace, you can access the king. When the king's traveling on the road, you can access him much differently. I mean, to give, I guess, a very crude analogy would be like the campaign trail. You know, that's when you can talk to the president. You know, it's not a campaign trail. But sometimes when a person of power is on the road traveling out to dinner, you can talk to them. When they're in their palace, in their office, you can access. So when God's in his holy temple, sometimes it's harder to access God. But we're at a time where we're marking the fact that God's presence left the temple, and we had to leave Israel. Sometimes the ability to access is even more powerful. There's a Hasidic concept that says that there's a verse that we read in Lamentations. It says, all those who are pursuing the Jews reach them in between in the streets, you know, in the narrow parts of the road. That's the literal translation. But we refer to this time of year as Bein HaMetzarim. It's the time of year where we're in between the distressed, in between the narrow parts, in between the 17th of Tammuz and the 9th of Av. This is called Bein HaMetzarim in Hebrew. And Kol Rodfei HaSigula, you could read as anybody who is seeking out God will attain God during this time of year. It's time of year where we do have access to God in a much different sense, because we're on the road, God's on the road, as it were. God's with us in our pain, and we can turn towards God in this time of year, throw from our distress, from our tears, and reach out to him in a much different way. So we have this closeness to God, which comes Tisha B'Av. So when the rabbis tell us Tisha B'Av is a festival, and there's a joyous aspect to it, we understand that even though, you know, if you sort through all the destruction, all the calamity, and you peel away those layers, and you see where it's all coming from, you see it's coming from God's intense love for the Jewish people, coming from God's intense desire to connect with us, and to teach us, and to bring us back to our mission, God's miraculous salvation, God's miraculous protection throughout the centuries. So that gives us a totally different aspect of Tisha B'Av. It's a moed. It's a time just like we celebrate on Pesach, you know, God's choice of the Jews and God's miracles. And on Shavuos and on Sukkot, we also have that same feeling of Tisha B'Av. We don't celebrate Tisha B'Av quite yet because we're still in exile and we're still feeling that loss. But we do have that glimmer of hope and anticipation, and which leads to the idea of Mashiach. Mashiach is generated Tisha B'Av because it's the day God loves us so much. God wants to take us out of our exile. God wants to redeem us from our troubles and our pains. God wants to bring us back to Israel and to the Holy Temple. So that's Mashiach's job. Mashiach's job is to be that individual who initiates it all in the world and brings us back. So Tisha B'Av generates the Mashiach. It generates that hope and anticipation of God coming back to us once again. So after all these years, we've been persecuted more than the other nation. You've outlived them all. This is proof positive that God is with us, that God still loves us, that God still wants to create that relationship. Or else, why are we still here? There's no natural station for why the Jews are still here besides that. Because God wants us to be here. If not for that, we'd be long gone. It's clear. Like any other ancient people that's persecuted or beaten in a war, they're gone. There's no trace of them anymore. They've taken on a new culture, new customs, a new identity. But we're still here. I mean, I think in Mark Twain's letter, I think he points out, you know, the Romans are gone, the ancient Romans are gone, the ancient Greeks are gone, the ancient Babylonians are gone, the ancient Persians are gone. We outlived them all. They all tried to kill us. They all tried to annihilate us. They all tried to take away our beliefs. But we're still here, and they're not. And the only explanation is God. Mark Twain's wording, I think, is, what is the secret to their immortality, I think he says. So we know the answer to that. It's God. That's the answer. I'm not sure if Mark Twain was religious or not, but this question posed is, what is the secret to their immortality? And the answer is, it's God. God wants us to be around because God loves us and wants us to come back and fulfill our mission. So we're still here. We have to suffer a lot, but we're still around. So Tisha B'Av is a day of tragedy, but a day of hope. I want to leave you just with one other interesting story from the Gemara. There's a famous story, very end of Maseches Makos in the Talmud. It's a story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was walking in Jerusalem after the destruction, and he saw a fox running out of the area where the Holy of Holies was. And he starts laughing. Everyone around him started crying, because look, it's ruins. You know, there's foxes, wild animals running around in the Holy Temple. So everyone starts to cry. Rabbi Akiva starts to laugh. So he says to them, they say to him, why are you laughing? He says, why are you crying? He says, we're crying because this is the place where God says, even if a non-Kohen steps into this building, that person should be killed. And now there's wild animals taking over. How can we not cry? It's a terrible thing. In times of the Beis HaMikdash, you know, this building was off limits unless you were a Kohen who was pure and ready to do the service of God. Now you have foxes running through it. So they said to him, okay, so why are you laughing? So he said that just like there's prophecies that this will happen, that foxes will run around the Holy of Holies, this prophecy has now come true and been fulfilled. So now I know also the prophecies of redemption will be fulfilled as well. When you see the destruction occurring in such a terrible way, in fulfilling all the prophetic visions that you find throughout the prophets, so then you can rest assured if those visions were fulfilled, then certainly the visions of redemption will be fulfilled as well. All the visions of peace and of, you know, knowledge of God throughout the world and redemption and ingathering of the exiles, those also will be fulfilled as well. So Rabbi Akiva was looking at it from the other direction. He says that the temple's gone, and we lost that opportunity. But now I see that every vision in the prophets has been fulfilled, so now I can rest assured that all the other prophecies will be fulfilled as well, and we'll all be brought back and rebuild the temple one day. And God will redeem us all. So Rabbi Akiva was laughing. So Rabbi Akiva essentially was viewing Tisha B'Av laughing about it. Because he sees, look at the miracles that we're seeing. Look at the fact that God's temple is in ruins. And we say in the Book of Lamentations, in Eicha, people are astonished. How could this be? Even the non-Jews were astonished. How can God's house be destroyed? Because the whole world used the Beis HaMikdash. Non-Jews came also and brought sacrifices. Everybody looked at it as a majestic building, a building of God, a spiritual area. And everybody was totally astonished. Is it possible that an enemy has entered into God's four walls and destroyed God's house? Rabbi Akiva says, well, that's also miraculous. And the fact that the miraculous destruction occurred, that means the miraculous salvation will occur as well. So who else, you know, clings to the destruction of their nation? No other nation makes days to commemorate their destruction. Plenty of nations have days where they commemorate their victories. Independence days, you know, victory days, plenty of nations have that. But no one else that I'm aware of, besides the Jews, has days to commemorate their destruction. But we do, because we understand that if we commemorate the destruction, reflect upon God's divine providence, reflect upon our mission, reflect upon the void in our lives, so we know eventually through that, God will come and save us and redeem us and rebuild the temple once again. Any questions? So this should be a Tisha B'Av of comfort and happiness rather than tragedy.